Have you ever left a project unfinished? Our lives are filled with projects we have never quite managed to complete. We have half-read books on our shelves and piles of junk left abandoned from hobbies we've started but never finished. Thankfully, Jesus Christ did not leave the great project of His life unfinished. He got the job done. He accomplished the mission. Welcome to Every Last Word, a radio and internet program with Dr. Philip Ryken, teaching the whole Bible to change your whole life. The last words that Jesus Christ spoke from the cross were, "It is finished." Important words, but just what did Jesus mean by this simple phrase? Certainly he was referring to his earthly suffering, but there's much more we can learn about these words and what they should mean to us. Well, Phil, I think we've all seen in recent history the risk of using the words mission accomplished way too early. We're quick to declare victory sometimes and say our task is done before it really is. Why is it important as we come to this message about mission accomplished to understand that the mission of Christ was indeed accomplished on the cross?
You know, it's very satisfying to be able to say mission accomplished if you've really completed something and finished something. And I know of no better example of a mission that actually was accomplished than the saving work of Jesus on the cross. And this is the work that Jesus came to do from the very beginning. Even from the time that he was born in Bethlehem, it was all directed towards the saving work that Jesus would do on the cross, offering atonement for our sins. And as Jesus came to the close of actually suffering and dying for sin, he made an emphatic declaration that he was, in fact, finished. His work was finished. And even that phrase, "it is finished," those famous words that Jesus uttered from the cross, in the Greek language, just a single word, just one word, one emphatic word to say, "I have done the work that I came to do."
Let's talk about the atonement, as it were, the idea that Jesus indeed had to die on the cross to satisfy the wrath of God. We learn a lot about the wrath of God in the Old Testament. Some believe that the atonement, the way Jesus performed that work on the cross, was unnecessary. Somehow he was simply trying to change his father's mind about the need for punishment. Can you talk about that for a second?
Yeah, let me talk about it in a couple different ways. I mean, one thing I think we need to be very clear about, Mark, is that the God of the Old Testament is as much a God of love and grace and mercy as the God that we know in Christ in the New Testament. I mean, all the promises of a Savior to come, that's all in the Old Testament. All the testimonies of the mercy of God, the whole outworking of the plan of salvation, wonderful examples of deliverance. So the old God of the Old Testament sometimes gets a bad rap for his justice, when in fact you have the grace and the mercy and the justice and the holiness of God all the way through the Bible. And I think we need to bring all of that understanding to the cross, because when we look at the work of Christ on the cross, we're not just looking at something that Jesus did in order to persuade his father not to be angry with sinners. We're actually looking at the Father's love. The Father is the one who offers the Son as a gift of grace. And so every aspect of our salvation, including the cross, including the atonement, it's all the work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working together for our salvation. And when you see Jesus offering himself on the cross in that gesture of self-sacrifice, you're seeing the outworking of the plan of a loving and holy God.
So Jesus says that word, I think it's tetelestai, is it?
Mm-hmm.
We translate as "it is finished." What was finished? Just his suffering there on the cross?
You know, in one sense, you have to interpret it a little bit, because Jesus doesn't say "it is finished" and then say, "now here's what I mean by it is finished," and it includes this and it includes that and includes the other thing. But I think just from the event itself, we can see what was included in that. Certainly his earthly sufferings, because Jesus was now coming right to the end of his time on the cross. He's just at the moment almost of finally dying. And so his earthly sufferings are drawing to a close. But I think there's much more in that statement of Jesus, because he's not just saying, "I am finished." He is saying, "it is finished." In other words, the work that I have been called to do. I have come to offer a sacrifice for sin. Well, I have suffered. I have borne the wrath of God. And now that work is finished. That's something more like what Jesus is saying. Now, in one sense, That's not the last thing that Jesus ever did. And in fact, in a couple of weeks, we'll be looking at some of the things that Jesus did and said after he came back from the grave, and his work continues. I think it's very significant. You read the book of Acts, which we think of as being all about the church. Luke begins that book, and he says, now, in my earlier book, that is the Gospel of Luke, I told you all about what Jesus began to do, but now I'm going to tell you the rest of what Jesus continues to do. So we shouldn't get the idea that once he died on the cross, Jesus never did anything after that again. But we should be very clear about the fact that there is such a thing as what theologians call the finished work of Christ, that work of suffering and dying to make atonement for sin. That has been done and does not need to be done again.
You spoke about that word tetelestai, or it is finished, being used by the Greeks as sort of a financial word. I know I just paid off my old bucket of bolts in my car to drive around town, and it was paid in full written across the bottom when I got the payment book sent back to me. Should we think of Jesus' death as like a financial transaction that's finished?
Now, you know, that's another very satisfying word to see, isn't it, Mark? Mm-hmm. Mission accomplished is very satisfying. Paid in full can be very satisfying as well. I think one of the wonderful, gracious things that God has done for us is he has explained the way of salvation to us in very common, everyday terms that are taken from ordinary situations in life. So, you know, sometimes our salvation is described in terms of what happens in a courtroom. Somebody is acquitted, somebody is justified, somebody is set free. Sometimes our salvation is described in terms of what happens in family court, and we're described as adopted. We become heirs of the Father, sons and daughters of the Most High God. It's also not uncommon for the Bible to talk about salvation in terms of finance, in terms of a debt that is owed and a debt that has now been paid. And this biblical term for something being finished was commonly used in financial transactions to say that a debt had been paid in full. And what a wonderful way for us to think about our salvation, Mark, that all of the charges against us, all of the debt that we owe to a holy God because of our sin, it has all been paid. It's all covered. It's all been charged to Jesus. It's all been dealt with. That's the mission that he accomplished. That's the job that he finished, the job of paying for sin. And so it is now paid in full.
It's interesting when you think back to how a Jewish young man who was betrothed to be married would go back to his father's house and prepare a place for he and his new bride to live. It was the father who had to tell the son when the home was ready. It is finished.
Hmm.
And when he told the son that, I'm sure he didn't say, oh, it's finished. So how did Jesus utter those words from the cross?
Yeah, it's a word of rejoicing, isn't it? I mean, he is at this point, you know, really at the limit of what a human body can bear, and was going through great physical torment. I mean, that's not the main thing we emphasize about the cross. I think it's the spiritual torment, the separation from God. But there is, of course, the physical suffering. But I hear these words and I just think it's not a sort of sigh of resignation. You know, it's all over now. That's not the point of it. These are words of satisfaction, of triumph even, that the work that Jesus has come to do is now finished. And there's a sense of satisfaction that goes with that. It almost has a victorious sense almost to it.
Someday I hope to ask our Savior exactly how he knew it was finished. Did the Father tell him, like the Jewish father told his son, that indeed the home was finished?
Hmm.
It's interesting. Well, right after Jesus says, it is finished, the Bible says he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Can you explain what that means exactly? He gave up his spirit?
I know you know this, and our listeners will know this, Mark. I like to be careful and precise about the words of Scripture and what they communicate. And it's one of the wonderful things about reading the Bible, actually. No detail is wasted. Things are expressed just the way that they should be expressed and need to be expressed for us to come to a full understanding. I think this expression is important. He gave up his spirit. It's not an expression you find in other places biblically. And I think it shows something of the uniqueness of Jesus Christ here. I mean, for us, our death is inevitable. Unless Jesus returns first, we have mortal bodies. They will die. We know that that's true, even though we don't like to think about it so much, most of us. But Jesus does something here a little different. There's a relinquishing and offering up of himself, an act of his divine will. You know, if Jesus had wanted to, he could have summoned the angels. He could have been delivered. I mean, he had the power to do that. But there's a free and willing offering of his life, even at this point of death, of saying, yes, I will die. I do submit to this and offer myself. And calls to mind, I think, for us, Mark, those very famous words of Jesus from the gospel, I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. That's from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, and that's really demonstrated in these words. I mean, it's not the Romans who put Jesus to death ultimately. It's not the Jews, certainly. It's not even, you know, Satan himself. This is the offering of the Son of God.
We get a glimpse here from our perspective of just what Jesus did to purchase our salvation. And he said, it is finished. So is there anything more for us now to do with regard to our salvation?
You know, it's so important for us to understand, Mark, that there is nothing more for us to do in terms of winning or gaining or earning our salvation. I sometimes say it like this, that it's tempting for us to want to refinish the finished work of Jesus Christ. I mean, we would do that with a piece of furniture, wouldn't we? If we didn't like the finish, if we decided we wanted to change the color, if it had, you know, was an old piece that we would like to refurbish, that might be something that we would refinish. But the work of Christ is complete in itself, his work of atonement. And if we tried to add to that with our own penance, with our own works of obedience, with our own whatever it was, something that we would do, you know, we would only mar the finish. We couldn't improve upon it at all. And it's just desperately important to understand in the Christian life that Christianity, the life of discipleship, following Jesus, it's not something that we do on our own or Jesus takes us up to a certain point and now we're on our own to finish from there. No, we come to Christ as sinners and ask him to do a saving work of grace for us that we could never do for ourselves. And then we rest in that finished work from here until forever.
All right. Thank you, Phil. Let's turn in our Bibles now to John chapter 19, verse 30, and listen together to Dr. Ryken.
Have you ever left a project unfinished? Our lives are filled with projects that are half finished, things that we never quite managed to get done. We have half-read books on our shelves and half-eaten meals in our refrigerators, half-finished laundry on the floors of our bedrooms. Most of us still have a pile of junk left over from hobbies that we picked up for a while and then abandoned. We either have half-built model airplanes or half-sewn quilts, or we have exercise equipment that's no longer used, gathering dust in the basement. Jesus Christ did not leave the great project of his life unfinished. He finished it. He got the job done. He accomplished his mission. As he came to the end of his life, Jesus Christ received a drink of cheap wine, and he said, "It is finished." And then he died. That sentence, "It is finished," is actually just one word in the Greek in which the New Testament was written. The great 19th century preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon observed that it would need all the other words that were ever spoken or ever can be spoken to explain this one word. It is altogether immeasurable. It is high. I cannot attain to it. It is deep. I cannot fathom it. What did Jesus mean when he said, "It is finished"? One thing he meant was that he was through with his earthly suffering. From beginning to end, Jesus Christ lived a life of suffering. From that moment when he left the heavenly palaces of light to that moment when darkness descended upon him on the cross, he suffered. Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He was born into a poor family, born in a smelly cave of a stable, for there was no room for him at the inn. His crib was a feeding trough. His pillow was straw. His nursery mates were cows and donkeys. But all that is finished now. Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. When he began preaching in his hometown, his neighbors threatened to stone him, and they drove him out of town. Even his own brothers did not believe that he was the Son of God. He was homeless, a wanderer. There was nowhere for him to lay his head. His miracles were not always believed. His teachings were not always obeyed. His claims were not always accepted. But all that is finished now.
Jesus was despised and rejected by men. He was opposed by the priests and politicians of this world. The king of Judea pursued him with a sword and drove him into exile, an exile and a refugee in Egypt. The religious leaders of Israel sought to trap him in a falsehood so that they could kill him. Even his own friends betrayed him. Simon Peter, the best and truest of his disciples, denied Jesus three times and called down curses from heaven so that he could disown Jesus. Judas Iscariot, that close companion who reclined with Jesus at the table, greeted him with a kiss and betrayed him for 30 bucks. But all that is finished now. Jesus was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. He was mocked by soldiers and criminals. They put a crown of thorns upon his brow. They stripped him, they abused him, and they crucified him. And then they ridiculed him some more. He was thirsty. He was in agony. He was forsaken by his Father. All that is finished now. No one will give Jesus Christ the thorny crown or make him bear the rugged cross ever again, for he has finished his sufferings. But that's not all Jesus finished. If the only thing that Jesus finished on the cross was earthly suffering, then his life was nothing more than a tragic waste. If that's all that Jesus finished, then his death was no different from any other death. Consider the tragic death of Saladin. Saladin was the Egyptian sultan and great military leader of the 12th century who defeated the crusaders of the Third Crusade. When he realized that he was about to die, the sultan called for his standard bearer and ordered him to lift his burial shroud on a pike and carry it around the camp. The standard bearer was ordered to say that after all of the sultan's conquests and victories and military triumphs, he had nothing left but a white sheet in which to wrap his body for burial. When Saladin finished his life, he had nothing to show for it but a winding sheet. Jesus Christ did have something to show for his life and death. His death was not just the end of his life, it was the accomplishment of his mission. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he was announcing that he had done his job, that he had completed his project, that he had finished his task. What he had finished was suffering for sin. His suffering was not tragic suffering, it was saving suffering. Before Jesus died on the cross, humanity was in bondage to sin. We were sold as slaves to sin, and we deserved to die in that captivity. A price needed to be paid to redeem us, to buy us back from sin and death. But the price of that redemption was a perfect sacrifice, so it was a price that we could not pay. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he was announcing that he was paying that price in full. Christ died for us, offering himself as a sinless sacrifice, buying back our freedom by paying sin's price. The word that Jesus spoke, "It is finished," was used by the Greeks for financial transactions. A sales clerk would write it on your receipt. What it meant was paid in full. It meant that the purchase had been made, that no debts were outstanding, that no further payments needed to be made. That's just the word to describe what Jesus did on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid full price for sin. His work of redeeming us from sin was perfect and final. Jesus did all, finished all, accomplished all. He made full atonement. Those who trust in Jesus have been purchased back from sin. They have no outstanding debts. They do not need to make any further payments for their salvation, for Jesus paid it all. And so when Jesus said, "It is finished," he was not uttering a sigh of relief. He was not giving a moan of resignation. Jesus was announcing and proclaiming victory, He was giving a shout of joy and triumph, a shout of jubilation and exultation, the shout of a victor and a champion. I did it, Jesus was saying. The cross was Jesus' job well done. It was his lifetime achievement. It was his mission accomplished. Now, there were still one or two things that Jesus had to do, of course. He had to die. He had to be buried. He had to be raised again from the dead and ascended into heaven. And there is one more thing he still has to do. He has to return to this world to judge the world and to take his people home to be with him forever. But when Jesus Christ hung on the cross and said, "It is finished," and when he gave up his spirit, his work was as good as done, because he was finished paying the price for sin. The Bible says that Jesus did not die until he was sure that he had accomplished his mission. John writes that Jesus bowed his head. That's the kind of detail, by the way, that you only get from an eyewitness. And then John writes that Jesus gave up his spirit. That phrase isn't used anywhere else in the Bible or anywhere else in Greek literature. It is only used here because only Jesus could give up his spirit. For every other human being, death is inevitable. Humans are mortal. But Jesus is the eternal Son of God, God as well as man. And so his death had to be a voluntary sacrifice, a willing offering. Jesus' life wasn't taken from him. He gave it up. "The reason my Father loves me," Jesus said on another occasion, "is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." Jesus could have saved himself, but he didn't do that because he wanted to save us instead. And so he gave up his spirit. Is Jesus finished with you? Or do you still have some unfinished business to take care of? If it's true that Jesus Christ is finished suffering for sin, then you can't add anything to what he has already done. If Jesus paid it all, then you don't have to make any more payments. You can't refinish the finished work of Jesus Christ. There are some things in this life that you can improve by adding to them. You could add a couple of zeros to your paycheck. That might be an improvement, just to name one. But some things are destroyed when you add to them. I suppose you could call that subtraction by addition. Consider the human face in all of its beauty and symmetry. The human face is not improved by the addition of a second nose in the middle of the forehead, or by a third ear in the middle of the cheek. The human face is complete the way that it is. To add to it would be to disfigure it. Or consider Robert Indiana's sculpture, Philadelphia Love, that stands just a few blocks to the northwest of the Philadelphia City Hall. Perhaps you've seen it. It's a square steel sculpture built from the letters L-O-V-E to signify that Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Now, you cannot enhance the beauty of that sculpture or deepen its message by adding more letters to it. You could not take a G and make it spell glove and improve that sculpture. Philadelphia Love is complete just the way that it is. To add to it would be to mar it. Or consider building a tower out of blocks for your favorite toddler. When she comes along to add a block to your architectural masterpiece, she will knock the whole thing over. The tower is complete just the way it is. For her to add to it would be to destroy it. The finished work of Jesus Christ is like that. To add to it is to disfigure it, to mar it, to destroy it altogether. There is nothing you can contribute to the payment that Jesus made on the cross for sin. There is no penance you can undergo, no good work that you can do, no punishment you can endure, no pilgrimage upon which you can embark to clear your guilt before God. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he meant it. He meant that he had completely paid the price to release his people from their bondage to sin. And so for you to try to pay for your own sins, to atone for your own guilt, would be to deny that Jesus really did finish paying for sin. For you to go on and try to do something to earn your own salvation is actually to make Jesus Christ out to be a liar. If you've never asked God to let the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ count for you, then you do have some unfinished business to take care of. If you try to pay for your own sins, you will never be finished making the payments. But if you come and meet Jesus Christ at the cross, you can be finished with the debt for sin that you owe to God once and for all. All you need to do is tell God that you are sorry for your sins, that you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your debt, and you can be completely forgiven. And if you do that, then Jesus' mission in your life will be accomplished. And what he said on the cross will be true about what he paid for your sins. It is finished. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the finality of the work of Jesus Christ. We thank you for his cry of triumph, that he was finished with his work in suffering and dying for sin. We come now to ask you that that finished work would count for us, that you would be done with the sin in our life, that Jesus' sacrifice would count for us, and that you would take us to be your own people. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're listening to Every Last Word with Bible teacher Dr. Philip Ryken, a listener-supported ministry of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. The Alliance exists to promote a biblical understanding and worldview, drawing upon the insight and wisdom of Reformed theologians from decades and even centuries gone by. We seek to provide Christian teaching that will equip believers to understand and meet the challenges and opportunities of our time and place. Alliance Broadcasting includes the Bible Study Hour with Dr. James Boyce, Every Last Word with Bible teacher Dr. Philip Ryken, God's Living Word with Pastor the Reverend Richard Phillips, and Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible featuring Donald Barnhouse. For more information on the Alliance, including a free introductory package for first-time callers, or to make a contribution, please call toll-free 1-800-488-1888. Again, that's 1-800-488-1888. You can also write the Alliance at Box 2000, Philadelphia, PA, 19103. Or you can visit us online at alliancenet.org. Ask for your free resource catalog featuring books, audio, commentaries, booklets, videos, and a wealth of other materials from outstanding Reformed teachers and theologians. Thank you again for your continued support of this ministry.